We have, for those of you who have been coming a long time or haven't come, we like to remind you we are known by three words. Does anyone know those three words? Jesus. Okay, that's good. Wow. Okay, we're gonna figure this out. Okay, hold on. We're gonna figure this out right now. All right, here we go. One, two, three, we are. All right, that's good. Awesome, you did it. Here's what I want to remind you of. We're captured, transformed, united, but we are captured meaning this. God has sent his son Jesus to capture us out of our sin. It's that idea that I once was a slave to sin, but now I am captured by God's grace and love. But here's the deal. We are not only captured, we are about capturing others. That's captured. We're transformed. The idea is this. It's God's desire not only for us to be captured by his love and his grace, but to be transformed by it. God's love and grace, as it comes upon us, as he gives it to us freely, it's to transform us. He does a work of transformation after we are saved. We are not only transformed, but we are those who are about transforming others. So you should be about capturing other people for the faith. You should be about transforming others who are in this room who already are saved. But then we are united. And this united word is very important because it gives us the realization that God has not captured us or transformed us for our own benefit. You hear that? God has not captured us. He has not saved us. God is not transforming us. He's not discipling us for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. We are united not only in his grace and love for us, all of us have received that, but by our grace and love towards others. And it's our commitment to each other that makes us united. See, when you come into these doors, you're making a commitment to the person next to you. You're saying, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to love you. I'm the same as you because I'm a sinner who's saved by grace. And so you can't come into this place. You can't walk through these doors going, I'm only here for myself, or I'm here just to get, you know, my mom and dad happy with me because I attended youth group and they think it's going to fix me. You can't do that. You come into this room, you make a commitment to the person next to you, and that's why we're united. God's done that work. It's kind of that idea we're committed to each other beyond all natural barriers and all natural limits by the supernatural power of God's Holy Spirit. So that was a quick reminder for you. Hope you liked it. Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 39. That's where we left off last week. Verse 39, it says this. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. That's how what I'm going with, all right? And he gave him as a wife Asenath-Paneah. And he gave him as a... Wait, where did that go? Asenath, sorry. Excuse me. I went and jumped up because I'm dyslexic or something. The daughter of Potipharah, priest. When I was studying this, I'm like, Lord, you're going to need to help me with these names. But Potipharah, we'll go with that, priest of On. I can handle that name, On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the field which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Verse 50, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we humbly come before you, thanking you, Lord, so much for this night. Thanking you, Lord, that you've given us another night to be able to come into youth group, another night to live life, another night to walk with Jesus, another night to hear from Jesus, another night to fellowship with others about Jesus. Lord, that's why we're here. And so, Lord, we've come and we've made our way into this place, into this building, recognizing, Lord, that you are here, recognizing that you desire to speak to us and do a work tonight. And so, Lord, we ask in faith that you would do so, that, Lord, you would open up our hearts, you would open up our eyes to what your word is saying, that, Lord, you would help us to have an understanding of your word that goes beyond what any of our own limitations may be, but that, Lord, we know that your supernatural spirit, your Holy Spirit, supernaturally can come and help us to understand your word tonight. So, Lord, do a work, do a transformation in our hearts, change us. Lord, help us to leave this place different than we were when we walked in. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Awesome. I don't know if you guys realized it or not, but life isn't easy. I don't know. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but when I became your age, when I was in high school, I started to begin that life was not easy. You know, there are times where life stings you, I would say. You know, I would call some of these stings, people gossip about you. You know, bae or your girlfriend or boyfriend breaks up with you. That's a sting. It hurts. There's times where life throws you this failure of a test. You know, you fail a test at school. That stings. You get the bad grade. Mom and dad get upset. You get grounded. That's a sting. You know, maybe your best friend moves away. Maybe a family member dies. But I don't know about you, but that all those things are hard. Life is difficult. Life is not easy. And I think oftentimes when life stings us, we have the tendency to become paralyzed and powerless. It's the sting of life, and all of a sudden, we become paralyzed to it or by it, and we become powerless to move on, powerless to do anything in our lives. It's that idea, we can't move on from the hurt, or we can't see past the pain. You know, it's like all progress in life stops because we have been left sidelined by the sting of our life, whatever it is. You may know what it is in your own life. You may go, man, this week I've had a big sting. Or this month, or this year, or my whole life, whatever it is, you know what that sting is. You can think of it right now. And it leaves us sidelined. And maybe you have been sidelined. I think oftentimes we become like the tarantula. You see, the tarantula, I love the tarantula. Actually, my grandpa used to, he lived up in the backside of Big Bear, and he lived 15 miles off of any paved road. And so oftentimes when we would drive on this dirt road, there would be a tarantula in the middle of the road. And so he would stop, and he would pick it up, and he'd put it on his arm, and he'd keep driving. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, that was a side note. But we become like the tarantula. When we get stung by life, I think we become like the tarantula because the tarantula is an amazing creature. It's scary. When you see it, you ladies are like, ah, right? And so it's not fun to be around. It's a big old spider. But what's unique about the tarantula is the tarantula has an enemy that is out to get it. Let me explain to you what this tarantula hawk does to the tarantula. I pulled this off of a website. It says this, and I quote, the female tarantula hawk wasp stings and paralyzes a tarantula, then drags the prey to a specially prepared nest where a single egg is laid on the spider's abdomen and the entrance is covered. When the wasp larva hatches, it creates a small hole in the spider's abdomen, then enters and feeds voraciously avoiding vital organs for as long as possible to keep the spider alive. After several weeks, the larva pupates. Finally, the wasp becomes an adult and emerges from the spider's abdomen to continue the life cycle. I think oftentimes we become just like the tarantula. It's that idea of the sting of the wasp not only paralyzed the tarantula, but it ended up eating him alive. It laid the egg in there, and it ate him alive. And I think oftentimes the stings of life, they not only sting, they not only hurt, but they can come in and they can eat us alive. We can allow these stings in life to destroy us. But we enter into this section of scripture where Joseph, as we've seen, for those of you who have been here week after week, we have seen Joseph go through several stings in life. I mean, this man has been stung, bitten, beat up. It's kind of that idea. He's been through the sting of abandonment. Think of his brothers who abandoned him and sold him into slavery. He's been through the sting of slavery where he's being told what to do. I own you, and he's being told what to do. That's a sting in life. That's hard. He's going through the sting of false accusations. Think back to Potiphar's wife where she falsely accused him of doing bad things. We see even the sting of being forgotten. Remember a few weeks ago, Joseph was forgotten by the butler. Remember me. Tell Pharaoh that I'm in here and I'm innocent. But guess what? Joseph was stung. He was forgotten. But Joseph, what I love about Joseph, he was still able to get beyond the sting. The sting didn't destroy him like a tarantula. The sting didn't eat him alive like a tarantula. But how was Joseph able to get past this sting of life? What was it in Joseph? Why was he different? Maybe you're asking that question as you're sitting in your seat, like, what did Joseph do? Because maybe I've been held back. Maybe this sting that someone did to me or I did to myself, whatever it is in your life, and you're sitting there and you're going, why is this eating me alive? What can I do to move forward? What can I do not to be the tarantula? What was different about Joseph? Let me show you. Joseph had humility. What was different about Joseph when he faced the stings of life, he was humble. He was a humble man. He was not prideful. You see, Joseph remained humble during all of these stings in life. And it's really through Joseph's humility that we're going to see here. It's this humility that we see in Joseph's life that reminds us of Jesus. Joseph is a picture of Jesus because of his great humility during these stings in life. Jump down to verse 50 in chapter 41. Look at this humility in Joseph's life. It says this, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And notice this, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Verse 52, and the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Notice this. This is important. Joseph gives credit where credit is due. Joseph understands that I'm able to face life, that God has been with me, that God has delivered me, God has made me forget, God has caused me to be fruitful. Joseph has the humility to understand I didn't crawl out of the pit of life. I didn't believe in myself. I didn't pick myself up and dust myself off and keep going. He goes, God did this. It's his humility to trust God. You see, Joseph humbles himself and gives credit to the Lord. I think oftentimes what happens to us is the great sting in our lives is not the sting itself, but it's how we respond to the sting. It's not the thing that someone did to you. It's not the thing that you're doing to yourself. It's not your sin. Those are not necessarily the things that are holding you back, those hurts, those struggles. What holds you back is how you respond. What holds you back is how you move forward. You see, we can respond to life's stings, the bad things that happen to us, in one of two ways. We can respond humbly, like we just saw, or we can respond in a prideful way. There's really only two ways. You can respond in such a way that you have pride within your heart, or you can respond in such a way that you remain humble. Pride says this. Pride, when you face a situation, says this. This isn't fair. Pride also goes on to say, why is this happening to me? Self-focused. Pride even says this. I don't deserve this. And it's that pride. You can respond to these things that have happened in your life. You can respond to the struggles of life. And you can say, why is this happening to me? You can say, I don't deserve this. But it's that selfish pride that will sideline you all of your life unless you surrender it to Jesus. You will, if you face all the struggles in life and you focus on yourself and you're selfish and you don't surrender it to Jesus, it will sideline you. The Bible says it very clearly in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you see this grace that God has given to Joseph as he's going into this place and this stage in his life, coming out of the prison, going before Potiphar, being elevated to the place where he's second in command, basically the second most powerful man in all of the world. He doesn't do that himself. He remains humble. He responds humbly, and God gives him the grace. You see, humility can help us get beyond the sting. And this is what we see in Joseph's life. All of us can be just like Joseph and be humble. And I want to show you, I'm going to give you 2 points. I'm going to show you 2 ways that Joseph is able to stay humble. 2 ways that even Joseph is able to stay humble, not only in these downsides of his life, not only in the stings of life, but as Joseph comes and now finds towards the end of his life, 30 years old isn't really the end, but he's coming to the later stage of life. He's coming to the place where he's going to have great victory. He's going to find great success. And that great success, as he's been humble through the stings, it allows him to be humble through the success. But let me show you how to stay humble. We stay humble by forgetting and then remembering. We stay humble by forgetting and then remembering. You're going, Daniel, you make no sense. That's an oxymoron. But say that with me. We stay humble. Okay, say it with me. We stay humble by forgetting, then remembering. Okay, we got to do it again. We stay humble by forgetting and then remembering. Okay, louder. Do it by yourselves. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you remembered instead of forgot. Anyway. So the first way, here's how we go. The first way we stay humble is, number one, we forget. We forget. Look at verse 51. Excuse me. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Notice what he says. For God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. Notice the name of Joseph's kid here, Manasseh. The name means this, to forget. That's kind of a bummer of a name. Can you imagine, like, Dad, what does my name mean, to forget?
You forgot me?
You know, that's kind of a bummer, but Joseph has a specific reason why he's named him this, why he's named him to forget. To forget, come here. I haven't forgotten you, but anyway, dumb joke. But Joseph goes on to explain this meaning of the name that he's given to his son in greater detail. He says, right there in the text, for God has made me forget all my toil in my father and all my father's house. Now, let me help you understand something. Joseph is not saying that God has made him forget everything that's happened in his life. Joseph is not saying that God has made him forget his brothers and his father and his mother. He's not saying that, because obviously he remembers if he's saying and quoting it. So he remembers them physically. They're in his brain. That's not what he's saying. He hasn't physically forgotten them. What he is saying is this: God has removed the sting from my memory. God has removed the sting of what they've done to me from my life. God has removed the sting. We know where Joseph has come from. Pits, prison, all this different stuff. But now look where God has taken him. As Joseph has been humble in life, look at what God does in his life. This is amazing. Look at this. You can write some of these things down. Verse 41 of our text says that Pharaoh set him all over all the land of Egypt, meaning this, he's basically the most powerful man. You even see there, Pharaoh says, no one can do anything. No one can really lift up a hand or lift up a foot unless you tell them or you say so. Notice what else God has done for him. Verse 42 says, Joseph got the signet ring, which is basically a credit card with no limit. Joseph could buy whatever he wanted. He could do whatever he wanted, and he never had to pay it back because he's just the man. I mean, that's an amazing ring, amazing credit card. Verse 43, look what God also has done. It says, Joseph got to ride in the second chariot, which is like getting his own personal Lamborghini. That's basically, here, you go get a Lamborghini, you're good. That's the second chariot. You're going to ride everywhere, and people are going to bow down to you because they want to take a picture in your Lambo. Verse 45, look what else God's done. It says, Joseph was given an amazing wife. You see, God has done a great work of grace. God has done a great work in Joseph's life to restore to him a bunch of things, to do a great work in his life because Joseph has been humble. And Joseph found success because, notice his response, God has made me to forget all my stings. You see, Joseph has moved on to new things that God has called him to. He's able to. He's able to press forward. He's able to step ahead. He's able to go, you know, he's not sitting there going, I have all these problems in my life, and I just, you know, every time I go by this place, you know, I just have these memories, and I can't think about, you know, he's not doing that. He's going, God's done this. God's done a work. I'm moving on. What I want to challenge you with is this. Do you realize that the same God who has made Joseph forget the memories of the stings of life is the same God that is working to do that in your life? That the same God who loves Joseph and has seen Joseph through the pit, seen Joseph through the prison, seen Joseph through the false accusations, he wants to be the God in your life who will do the same for you. This isn't some miraculous thing that God has done in the past. This is a miraculous thing that God still is continuing to do presently, and I would even say in this room, in the hearts of every person who's willing to humble themselves in this room, that God will do a work in the stings. Do you realize that God can cause you to forget the sting of your past mistakes? Whatever your past mistakes are, do you realize if you come to Jesus that God can help you forget what that sting feels like of those past mistakes? Do you realize that even God can help you to forget or can cause you to forget the sting of your past hurts? Whatever those things are, that God can do that? Do you realize that God can cause you to forget the sting of your past failures? And did you know that God has chosen to do this in Jesus? Whatever your failures, whatever your mistakes, whatever your problems, whether your past has been a mess because you've made it that way, or whether your past has been a mess because someone else made it that way, did you know that God wants you to forget your sting, and he can do it, and he's done it through his son Jesus? That if you humble yourself, that if you acknowledge your sin and put your faith and trust in him, that he can heal you from those things? Do you believe that in faith? Do you cry out to him? Do you know him to be a good God? Do you know that the book of Romans says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? It's his goodness. It's his grace. It's his mercy. Do you see the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of God through all those times in Joseph's life to the point where he comes and he can stand before Pharaoh and Pharaoh gives him all of these things? God will heal you from the stings of the past if you humble yourself. He'll bring you to the place where you can finally breathe again, where the venom of the stings you'll remember no more. It'll no longer eat you alive, no longer mess you up. You may not get this physical life that Joseph got. You may not get the Lambo. You may not get the unlimited credit card. I'm not here to tell you, guess what, if you go through a hard time, God's going to give you all these riches at the end of your life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God's going to give you a new life, a new spiritual life. A new life that's washed, that's cleansed. A new life where you can actually go and have a fresh start if you just put your faith and trust in Jesus. Joel chapter 2, verse 25 says this. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. Can I tell you that whether the locust in your life is the locust of sin that have eaten you away, whether it's the locust of life where the pain of others and the pain that they've put you through, and that's eaten you away, whether it's the locust of your failures and you feel like the locusts are just eating you alive, do you realize that God, that Jesus, came to take all of those things upon himself to restore you those years of regret and pain? You may go, my whole life is wasted. I've wasted the first 18 years of my life, 16, 17, 15, 14, 13, however old you are, and you're like, my whole life has just been a mess. It's been shattered. What does God's word say? I will restore to you those years. Whatever the locusts have been eating up, whether it's due to sin or hurt or whatever anyone's done to you, God wants to restore it, but you have to humble yourself. It takes humility to come under the hand of the mighty God and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your healing. I can't do this myself. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you want his grace and you want his healing, you have to humble yourself like Joseph was willing to do. So the first way I stay humble is I forget. Second way I stay humble to get past the stings of life is number two, I remember. I remember. Look at verse 52. Number two, remember, 52. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. Notice this. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So notice Joseph's second son's name, Ephraim, however you want to say that. His name means this, twice fruitful. Twice fruitful. Now, where big brother got the name of, I'm going to forget you, basically, Ephraim, the second son, he gets this name twice fruitful. It's like, Dad, thanks, man. I get to be the fruitful one in the family, and the older brother gets to be the forgotten one. Who knows how that worked out? That'd be interesting history. But anyway, maybe only for me. But notice what Joseph says. Joseph goes on again to explain the meaning of this name. He says, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. This land where I've been afflicted in the past, God has caused me to be fruitful there. You see, not only has Joseph forgotten the sting of the past, but now he's remembering the grace of his God. So not only has he forgotten the sting of the past, not only has he forgotten the things that have been hurtful towards him and have messed him up, but now he's remembering the grace of his God. Notice how this works out. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it says this, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Notice this. This is amazing. Scripture. We glory in tribulations. Now, I told one of the leaders in here a running joke. You guys shouldn't watch the show, but I'm going to quote it anywhere. Anyway, Friends. Okay, on the show Friends, there's a character. He's played by Alec Baldwin. I don't know his real name, but he's this guy who's always excited. He's like, he sits on a couch. Like, literally, this happens in the show. He sits on a couch and he's like, wow, this is the most comfortable couch I've ever sat on. And he's just excited. And you're like, okay, that doesn't mean anything to me. But notice this. It reminds me of this text. It reminds me of Romans chapter 5, because what does it say? It says, this is Paul the apostle. He says this, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. You know what he's saying? Every time I go through a tribulation, I go, oh God, you're amazing. Thank you for the tribulation. He's kind of weird. It's like, that's weird. He's going through troubles. He's going through problems, and he goes, we glory in tribulations, but notice why we glory in tribulations. He says, we glory in tribulations knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. We can glory in our tribulations knowing that God is giving me the patience, the character, and the hope I need to move on. You see, guys, there's times in our walks with Jesus where we must remember the work he's done during the stings of life. You guys aren't super old. You guys haven't had 30 years of walking with the Lord. Maybe some of you have had 10, you know, as you're 15, 16, 17 years old, 18 years old. Some of you guys may have had 10 years of walking with the Lord, but there are times in your walk with the Lord when you're in the middle of chaos, when you're in the middle of another sting in life, you have to remember what God has done during the other stings in life. You see, because it's during the toughest times of life that we really see who God really is. Because it's during the toughest times in life when we pay attention the most. When you're successful, when life is going good, you're getting straight A's, Bay is at your side, Netflix is paid for, you got no homework. When life is good, you don't pay attention to the Lord. The natural tendency of man is to not pay attention to the Lord when life is good, to miss out on who he is, to not see what he's doing. But you see, during your walk with the Lord, during the toughest times of your life, that's when you can really see who God is. Remember last week, I don't know if you can remember last week, but last week we saw and we looked extensively at who God is. Remember, I'll remind you, God is love. God is just. God is eternal. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is faithful. God is wise. Let me challenge you. While it's one thing to hear who God is in a teaching, And it's one thing to look back and go, that teaching was amazing, that Daniel said this is who God is. And I understand even the scripture references he gave to me of who God is. And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing to hear who God is in a teaching. It's another thing altogether to experience who he is in a struggle. So it's one thing to sit and look at God's word and hear it declared to you, or even hear it declared when you're reading it yourself, and to understand who God is, to go, I know who God is. God is love. God is faithful. God is just. All those things. But then to actually experience who he is during the struggle of life, that's something else altogether. You see, to experience God's love when your parents want nothing to do with you, that's an amazing thing. To actually know God is love when my parents left me behind. To actually experience that and see that active in your life. To experience God's faithfulness when your friends hurt you. To know, not only do I see in his word that God is faithful, but I've actually experienced it in my life during that downtime when my friends left. To experience God's wisdom when he gives you direction for which school to go to, or which career to do, or who to marry. To actually experience the wisdom of God and not just go, I know God's wise, but actually experience it. To experience God's sovereignty and to know he's in control when chaos explodes in your life. There is nothing like that. That's when your Christianity is really worked out and when God really reveals himself to you. Not when you're just sitting there and go, I know who God is because Daniel declared it and God's word declares it. Cool, I know who God is. But no, you actually get to know him personally when you go through these struggles, when you go through these down times. You can experience it. You can actually see God is love in your life. Deepest times of struggles, when life is stinging you the hardest, that's when we experience God. And we must humble ourselves and remember who Jesus is as we press forward. When Piper was born, my daughter, 6.5 weeks old, when she was born, me and Kaylee, we had a crazy time. You know, we go into the hospital and we don't necessarily know what's going to happen, but we're excited because, like, hey, we're going to have a baby at the end of this. And, you know, we'd already named her and everything, so we already knew she was Piper, and we were just excited. And Kaylee was nervous. I'm trying to be there for my wife, and we prayed a bunch in the hospital. And so it's just this whole experience. And so Piper comes, and she comes out, and they're cleaning her, and I'm holding Kaylee's hand, and we're there. And in the moment, and so the night goes by, and we had family members come and visit. We had friends come and visit, and we were so excited for that. And it was just sweet. It was amazing. We were tired, but it was good. So then you stay in the hospital at night, and so we go, and they have to change you to a different room. So we go into this different room, and it's like 2:30 in the morning, and Piper's been sleeping, but she wakes up, and she's just not doing well. And so as she wakes up, you know, she's just kind of fussy, not like she was unhealthy or something, but she's not doing well. And all of a sudden, as Kaylee's sitting there and kind of just rubbing her and letting her know she was okay, all of a sudden she chokes. And it was a scary moment for us because as she's sitting there, we could see her trying to, like, breathe. And there was nothing we could do. It was probably the most terrifying moment in my life, if I'm honest with you, because you can see this baby just, like, and I've never seen a baby do that, especially one that's a few hours old. And so we're sitting there, and we're freaking out, and we're trying to hit her back, and we're like getting to the point where we're like crying out to the Lord, like, Lord, what do we do? We don't know what to do. And so we call the nurse in, and we're like, hey, our baby's not breathing. And right when the nurse comes in, Piper just like explodes out like all this junk because it's just fluid from the pregnancy. And she starts to breathe again. But I was so scared. That was the scariest moment of my life. And it messed me up so much that later that night, I couldn't sleep the rest of the night. I literally stood there, and I was just like, I have to make sure she's breathing. And that was a real thing for me. I've never worried about that before. I felt like I'd always trusted the Lord. And I had to have a moment with the Lord because I had to recognize that even though I'm her dad and I love her deeply and I want the best for her, I don't hold her life in my hands. And I thought I did. I'm dad, I'm the hero, I'm the amazing one. I'm gonna protect you and watch out for you and give you away at your marriage and all these things. And I thought I was everything to her, but I had to have a moment with the Lord and go, Lord, you are everything. You're the sustainer of life. You're the one protecting her. And my faith increased and I finally got to the point where I was like, Lord, I'm gonna sleep because I know you're in control. I say all this because where that was a scary moment in my life, this happened again. So not only did we experience that in the hospital, but later we experienced it again. Me and Kaylee are there, and she's choking again. But this time we're at home. This time there's no nurse. This time there's nothing. But I remember how scared I was before. And I remember going, Lord, we had that moment. She's yours. She's not mine. She's yours. I trust you with this. And we prayed in that moment. And sure enough, she coughed it up. She coughed up this massive booger. It was crazy. But I tell you all this because of this. It was during that trial. It was during that moment. It was during that sting where I'm like, is my baby going to die? I really thought that. I'm like, we haven't even had her a few hours. It was during that sting where I got closer to the Lord and I saw his faithfulness in that time. I saw his faithfulness to protect my daughter. I saw his faithfulness to keep her life and preserve it. And I knew the second time going into it, I'm like, Lord, you're going to do the same thing. I knew my God. I knew who he was. I knew who he was going to take care of it. God is faithful. As we close tonight, can you come humbly to the cross? Can you really have a moment and you go, I'm gonna come humbly to the cross? Whole teaching is about humility. Looking at Joseph's life and seeing this humility in his life. Seeing the fact that he's forgotten yet remembered in his humility. But can you come back to the cross humbly? Can you come to your Savior Jesus? Can you remember the blood that was poured out for you? Can you remember his resurrection? Can you remember the faithfulness of him to forgive you? Can you remember the times in your life where because of the cross and because of what Jesus has done for you, that you confessed your sins and he was faithful and just to forgive you? Can you remember the burden that's lifted off of you in that moment? But it's not only remembering. Can you also come to the place where you can forget? Where you can forget the sting of death? Where you can forget the sting of the past? Or you can forget the sting of the past hurts or failures? Can you come and have that moment with Jesus and go, I recognize that the greatest sting in my life is sin. The greatest sting in my life is the fact that sin leads me to death. I'll have friends abandon me. I'll have people hurt me. I'll have people do things against me that are unheard of. I'll go through major trials in life, but there is no greater sting than sin. No greater sting than death. And can you remember the faithfulness of your God who took care of that sting of death? Can you look back and remember? Can you remember the fact that he took care of that on the cross when he gave his life for you and declared it is finished? And then can that lead you to the place where you forget? And you forget the sting of death. You forget the sting of sin. Because you know he rose again, and you know he's preparing a place for you even right now, that if you humble yourself, confess your sins, confess your wrongs, confess your shortcomings, that he's faithful and just to forgive you because of the cross. Can you remember, and can you forget? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, so much for the work of Jesus in each and every one of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us who are believers, to remember the work you've done on the cross, to remember the fact that we had sin that was greater than anything in our life, that sin is what defined us. But Lord, can we remember the fact that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us? Can we remember the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of our God? And can that bring us to the place where we forget? Forget the death, forget the sting of death, forget the sting of sin, forget the power of hell. Can we remember what Scripture declares? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? And Lord, if you've taken care of the greatest sting, are you not going to take care of the other stings? Are you not going to do a work of healing? Are you not going to do a work of grace as you've done in Joseph's life? Lord, we know you're doing it in our lives as well. As we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, there are some of you who have never cried out to the Lord. There are some of you in this room who still are facing the sting of death, who still are facing the sting of sin. You've never humbled yourself and come to Jesus. You've never humbled yourself and said, Lord, I want to remember what you've done for me and I want to forget these things. You've never been able to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. I want to declare to you right now that you are a sinner. You've never come to Jesus, and that your sin condemns you. Your sin brings you to a place where you are going to have to go to eternal hell. But God loved you so much that he didn't want you to go there, that even though you deserve it, he said, I'm going to send my son, and I'm going to take that hell for you. I'm going to take the death. And he goes upon the cross. He takes the death so that way you could be forgiven. So that way the righteousness of God could be transferred to you. Jesus took your unrighteous deeds upon himself so you could have his righteousness. And all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Tomorrow's not promised. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. I don't know what you've been through in life. I don't know the things you've been through, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus can do a work of healing.